We're reading from Nehemiah chapter 13, starting at verse 15, page 500. Verse 15. In those days, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things, so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And the second reading is taken from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. And that can be found on page 1086 of the Pew Bibles. That's, 1068. So John chapter 5, starting at the first verse on page 1068. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bridget. If you haven't already closed your Bibles, can I suggest you leave it open at that page 1068? And for the keenly eagle-eyed amongst you, although I'm not going to mention it in this sermon, verse 4 was missing. And if you hadn't noticed that, there is a note at the bottom that can tell you. Verse 4. There is a reason. The reason verse 4 is missing is because it came later and it was discovered by scholars and it was printed in some Bibles but not in all Bibles. So if you're wondering where verse 4 is and the reason for it missing, look at the bottom and you can see that in the notes. Before we turn to this passage this morning, let's just close our eyes in a moment of prayer. Father God, we ask that you will come and speak to each one of us this morning, and that if we are in need of any healing, whatever that is, that we will feel your presence within us and that healing taking place as we discover the glories of this, your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. Forgive the frog. I hope it lasts not very long and it doesn't break down, so I'll try not to cough. To look in depth at this passage, we need first to compartmentalize, great word, isn't it, the content. Therefore, we are going to look at this passage by using the following headings. We're going to look at the setting, we're going to look at the healing, we're going to look at the questioning, and we're going to look at the warning. And then finally, I've put together some conclusions that we might like to think about on our way out this morning. But before we start, we need to recall that some time has passed and that Jesus has travelled to Samaria, where he first encountered a woman at a well, and later he travelled on to Galilee, where he healed an official's son at a distance. And today we find him in Jerusalem, and on one of the Jewish holy days. Now, Jesus could have hung out in the temple, but where we find him is at that pool at Bethesda, near the sheep gate. So we have our setting. It goes without saying that in such times there was no AXA PPP healthcare, or come to that, an NHS, and people would have taken any health care or cure that they could find, rumour or otherwise. So it wouldn't have been a very pleasant place, but rather somewhere pretty unsavoury, with people suffering with all types of wounds, deformities, or other illnesses and diseases. And because of this, many would have been also rendered spiritually unclean. You certainly wouldn't find any self-respecting rabbi anywhere near this place. So with our setting and with our description of the circumstances, this is just the kind of place that we would find Jesus making a point of spending time in. And it doesn't surprise us one bit to find Jesus at this pool among such a crowd, for where would the great physician be found if not in a place where the sick are gathered? Did he not come to seek this and save the lost? Indeed he did. So to see Jesus among us, among such needy multitude, is natural. And more so, seeing Jesus among them gives us hope that Jesus is among us here this morning by his word and his spirit. Because if we're honest, the disorders of our hearts resemble the physical disorders of this crowd. We're in just as much need of the great physician as those people were. But remember how this place pool worked isn't essential to this passage. The main thing to see here is the power of Jesus Christ. The last thing in the setting for us, the most important point to note, is that we are introduced to a man who has been sitting around this pool for some 38 years, waiting to be healed. So, that is our setting. And now we go to verse 6. And here, the focus turns, and we see Jesus, and we see the healing. It begins with Jesus choosing to go to this pool and approaching the sick man. And here is a lesson. Jesus moves towards need, not comfort, towards sinners, not the self-righteous. Knowing how long this man had been there, Jesus walks right up to him and says, "Do you want to be healed?" Well, that's an interesting way to start a conversation, I guess, with this man. Some might even consider that Jesus was being quite rude because he asked the question. A question that perhaps some would consider shouldn't be asked. Of course this man wants to be healed. Hasn't he been by this pool for some 38 years, waiting to be healed? Imagine you waiting 38 years. That's a long time. So why would Jesus ask this man if he wants to be healed? Because only in a fallen world will the sick sometimes prefer sickness over health. Having learned to depend on others for all his needs, Jesus is pointing out to this man that he has been healed. Everything about his life will now change. No more handouts, no more help, but in its place, hard work, in order that he can now earn what he needs for the first time in almost 4 decades to survive. And the man doesn't respond with a simple yes, but explains his situation in verse 7, where he says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." He knew his sickness, his limitations, and his weakness well. He didn't argue about this. He wasn't like many modern-day churchgoers who are lost and either don't know it or aren't willing to confess it. No, he felt it. He owned it. And yet, here he was, alongside a multitude of those like him, gazing into the heavens, thinking that an angel will come and stir the waters and provide them a chance to be healed. But if he'd looked around, if he'd come to notice, Jesus Christ, the one who could truly heal, he was with them. He was standing there. And yet, he wasn't being sought out by any of them. What a sad scene. Surely one that shouldn't be repeated. Certainly not among us here this morning. My prayer is that our eyes see not only how sad a condition sin leaves us in, but rather that we see Christ, who is the only saviour of sinners, who's looking to save us, to save you and to save me. Because into this sad scene, full of sad people, living sad lives, unwilling to seek healing from the Saviour of the world, comes the voice of the one who spoke the world into existence. Verse 8, Jesus says, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." What the superstitious legend surrounding the pool could not provide this man with, Jesus does in one short sentence. get up, take up your bed, and walk. There's no exercise of faith in view here. No crowd yelling, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Just the full knowledge, the warm compassion, the endless power of Christ on display. Isaiah in chapter 35 spoke of these realities and that one day the Messiah would come saying, "Weak hands will be strengthened, weak knees will be made firm, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute sing with joy." Such is the power of Jesus shown to us here in this passage, and such is the power of the message of Christ crucified for us sinners. So we've looked at the setting in verses 1 to 5, and we've looked at the healing in verses 6 to 9. Now the trouble begins with the questioning, starting in verse 9. We might now imagine this man leaping for joy at being healed, only to learn one crucial detail, that this is the Sabbath. And we might be thinking, uh-oh. This mattered a great deal to the Jewish leaders because they had created rules that no one was allowed to carry a bed or anything else on the Sabbath. You may be wondering, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't say that anywhere. And you'd be right to wonder why such a rule had been made. But in their effort to keep the Sabbath requirements in Scripture, these Jewish leaders made extra laws outside of Scripture and enforced them with the same weight as Scripture. Because of these extra laws, when they saw this man who had been lame for 38 years walking with a rolled-up bed and realized it was the Sabbath, they immediately said, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." Instead of praising God and rejoicing with this man, they get critical and bent out of shape that he's breaking their own traditions. More often than we would like to admit, we too reject the word of God for the commandments of men. We think ourselves to be incredibly spiritual people when in reality we're doing nothing but adding sin to sin by going beyond what the Scripture calls for. Ironically, doesn't it seem always that it's those who arrogantly believe they see the clearest that are really blind to the truth of God? And this healed man responds in this way. He says, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" In other words, it wasn't my idea to pick up my bed and walk on the Sabbath. It was the guy who healed me. If you're going to blame anyone, blame him, not me. This is surely not the response you'd expect. Not when you've just been healed. You've been lame for 38 years, for goodness sakes. Earlier on in John, we learn of the Samaritan woman who Jesus heals, and she leaves the well, and she goes and spreads the word of Jesus throughout the whole city. And later, in chapter 4, which we did last week, we learned about the nobleman who trusts in the word of God, the word of Christ, what his eyes could see. But here we have a man who is healed And when asked about it, he immediately throws Jesus under a bus. It's not a good response. Naturally, these Jewish leaders want to know who this man who had healed him, and so they ask the question, who is the man who said this to you? Who said, take up your bed and walk? But as verse 13 shows us, the healed man didn't know, because after Jesus healed him, he left the pool because it was crowded. And why did he leave? Most likely he did that because he didn't want to cause a scene with lots of people seeking healing. So he disappeared. But Jesus isn't willing just to heal this man. He wants to deal with his soul. And so now we come to that warning in the final two verses, 14 and 15. Jesus returns to the nearby temple, and he seeks out the man that he had healed. And on finding him, he says something that perhaps we don't expect to hear. He says, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, I suggest that this hits our modern sensibilities right in the gut. The question is, do you mean to tell me that bad things like physical ailments and disabilities happen because people sin? Well, yes and no. What Jesus is saying to this man is, I healed your body to awaken the attention of your soul. I healed you that you would stop doing evil and be holy. And this is the crucial point of this passage. This story is written in such a way that it leaves it up to us to figure out the answer for ourselves. Now, I'm aware that each and every one of us that comes here into this church comes with baggage, me included, and that what people need most is gospel grace. And we truly see that here in this passage. Because Jesus sought this man out. He healed him. He didn't cry out for healing or exercise any faith in Christ. But through Jesus' own sovereign prerogative, he chose to give healing grace to this man. But we see more. Jesus is giving him a second chance. Jesus' warning is in fact a wake-up call that if we keep heading in the direction we're going, we'll meet the full fury-filled end where we gain an intimacy with the wrath of God for all eternity. Not the promise of saving grace and eternal life. I don't think this healed man got the message. We see in verse 15 that he went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Sad case indeed. His body is healed, never to be lame again. But we also see the deadness of his heart as he goes back to tell tales on Jesus. A tale that begins a turmoil with these Jewish leaders that will ultimately end in Jesus' death on a cross. So, in conclusion, what might we learn from this passage? I think there are perhaps three things. First, In the places of our life where we feel inadequate or need healing or growth, the question that God is asking us is the same as he asked that lame man. Are you willing to be made whole again? Remember, you can do all things through God, who will strengthen you. The real question is, are you willing to be made whole again? Second, there is no wholeness without a relationship with the healer and perfecter of our faith. We cannot just get what we want and move on to do our own thing. It doesn't work like that. The healing needs to go together with a relationship with Christ. If not, the physical healing will do nothing for us. Finally, the implication for us is that when we have a relationship, we are not to keep it to ourselves, but testify to that relationship, spending quality time with those who do not yet know Christ, giving us the opportunity of sharing our knowledge of Christ with others. So, be willing. Be willing to become whole. Be willing to start a relationship with the one who healed you. And finally, be willing to testify to the healer and perfecter of our faith. There is new life waiting there for each of us. Let's have the joy of entering into it together. Amen.